Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. We're going to observe this as we do every month. Some groups do it every time they get together. Others do it once a year because they don't want it to become commonplace. They want it to keep it special. Our tradition is once a month. I know it's so simple, but it's so incredibly profound all at the same time. Jesus gives us this illustration of his body and his blood that was wounded and shed on Calvary for you and for me. And so we pass him around and we remember him. So we're going to do that. Let's pray together before we do, though, shall we? Lord, it's so easy for those of us who have been Christians for a long time to simply go through this as an exercise. But you've commanded us to do it. And so we ask, in a special sense, for your presence here with us today. You've promised that you would be here with us. So here we all are, and we, Lord, you know us. And we ask that you would steer us from the dangers and that you would pull us away from the sin that's ruining our lives. That you redirect us as a people and as individuals. We're here. We're going to pass around these simple little implements of crackers and juice. And then we ask that you would fill all of this with your Spirit and move here within our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. Joy, my King, in what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you at a moment like this, we remember that no matter what we're suffering through right now, no matter what we're going through, Jesus went through so much more. So you've got your heart broken too, and you hurt so bad you don't know what to do.
you're the only one who's ever felt this way. But there was sure another one, another day. And he died of a broken heart. It broke for you and me. He loved us more than words could say, and more than we could see. His death was not from pain he felt while hanging on the tree. No, he died of a broken heart for you and me. And it seems you've come to the end, and you're standing all alone without a friend. And you're just so sure that no one's ever hurt this bad before. There was one who hurt this bad and even more. And he died of a broken heart. Broke for you and me. He loved us more than words could say, more than we could see. His death was not from pain he felt while hanging on the tree. No, he died of a broken heart. Oh, he died of a broken heart. Yes, he died because he loved you and me.
But I'm telling you, I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is part of the poetry of the Jews. You've got books of the Bible, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, or as was called in the older translation, the Song of Solomon. These are the poetic writings in the Bible. Proverbs is called the Book of Wisdom within all of that. Like Ecclesiastes is called the Book of Folly. You'll notice Solomon writing the Book of Ecclesiastes talks about life under the sun, as a natural man sees it. The Book of Folly. And then there's the Song of Solomon, or Songs of Song. It's about love between a man and a woman. And I know we try to spiritualize that. Oh, that's like the love of Christ for his church. Well, yeah, there might be an application. But it's really about how hot these two were for each other and about their love for each other. And it's a beautiful thing, and God invented it, and that's good. It's a good thing. Proverbs is a book of collection of Proverbs that Solomon wrote personally, and also Proverbs that he collected. Let me read you something about King Solomon. What an incredible man. Now, this is the first child that lived from David and Bathsheba. And you remember Bathsheba and David had an adulterous affair. David arranged for the murder of her husband to cover it up. The Bible really shows us some ugly stuff, you guys, because that's exactly what happened, and it tells us the truth. By the way, that's why you know the Bible's true. One of the great reasons that we know the Bible is true and the Word of God and infallible, because if we were writing a religious book about David, we'd write about all of his great stuff and not about his huge screw-ups. And it was awful what happened between them. But when it was all said and done, he married her, and they went on with their lives. And you know who their first child born to them was? Solomon. You know what that's called? That's called forgiveness and restoration, is what that's called. To me, it's beautiful. And Solomon was this incredible guy. Let me read to you from 1 Kings chapter 4, just about Solomon for a moment. God gave Solomon wisdom. Now listen to this. Talk about a kid to be proud of. That was very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. And then he goes with a list of philosophers of the time and ancient philosophers in verse 11. His fame, in the middle of verse 31, his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who heard of his wisdom. That's the guy we're talking about. I just think that's beautiful. Hey, is your situation in your life less than perfect because you're really messed up? And you think about the children that come after the great mess ups and all of that. There is forgiveness. And there is restoration and there is honor even beyond that. To me, it's beautiful. And this is Solomon, the great king of Israel, who wrote the book of Proverbs, has his own Proverbs along with a collection of Proverbs that he had collected during that time, which to me is just so cool. A proverb, when we talk about a proverb, we're talking about a statement of a truth that is in a special, concise way of putting it. It's like bullet pointing a truth. And then usually in a proverb, they'll have a contrast. Either they'll give an opposite, like, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to all people. They give like an opposite. Sometimes they give an equal kind of comparison. And other times they give an illustration of the truth. When they state a truth, then in the same statement, there is an illustration of what that is. And it's bullet pointed. To me, it's beautiful. And so we come to Proverbs chapter 25. We're just going to read one verse, the 11th verse. Listen to this. We talk about a beautiful bullet-pointed statement. Listen to this. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Let me give it to you one more time. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Silver. Listen to this. First of all, I want to say this. Let's just say something about a word aptly spoken. That is the goal for all of us, to somehow get control of our mouths. I have a mouth problem, and I know you have a mouth problem too, okay? We all have these mouth problems where we say crazy and silly things that hurt people. I mean, we gossip about people. Oh, it's just so juicy, isn't it? I've noticed I've always loved to have the info. I like to have the inside information. I guess it must make me feel important or something. I don't know. It's pretty sick. The goal is to be people who speak words that are aptly spoken. But my problem is I usually say the wrong word at the right time or the right word at the wrong time, or I just don't know when to not say any words at all. I'm not good with silence. I like to control the silence by babbling on, okay? That's my problem. The problem is that our mouths, man. Go with me to the book of James for a moment. Keep your, well, you can remember what Proverbs says. I'll keep repeating as we go through it, but go to the book of James. Oh, and Debbie's going to be so proud today because we are going Proverbs and James. These are her two favorite books. She loves the practicalness of these two books of the Bible. James. Oh, James puts his finger on it. He talks about our mouths. Let me just read you a section from our boy James. James chapter 3. This is back in the very back of your Bible, just past the larger book of Hebrews. You'll see James. And if you need to use your index in your Bible to find your way around, that's fine. Do that. Let me say something too. Hope you're doing your own Bible reading. You know, you coming once a week and me giving you these tidbits, you know, it might help direct, but it doesn't cut it. We need to be walking with Jesus every day and listening to his word and let it speak to us. Here we go. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. Listen to this. Now listen, the description here is brutal, so just get ready. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he or she is a perfect person, able to keep his whole body in check. And then he makes illustrations. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a reckless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Man, I'm telling you. The tongue is wild. It's wild and it's contradictory. You know, it's going to be the greatest problem you're going to have. I'll tell you where it all comes out. At home. Oh, we come to church, you know. Pull in the parking lot. Shut up! We're coming into church! You're going to like it! Right? I heard that not long ago. It wasn't in my car that day, okay? I just smiled because It's us. The tongue's a mess, man. It is wild. A buddy of mine, he wanted to take his son out to. They build rockets, you know, and shoot them up. And they have a parachute, and they come down, and they find him. They put a new engine, and they shoot it up. And a parachute comes out, and it comes down. And they find him, and they shoot it up again, and they shoot. They just like that. I can't say much. It's kind of like golf. You hit it, you go get it. You hit it, you go get it. I can't. Kind of repetitive, too. So my buddy goes out with his son, and they can't get the dang thing lit. They have this electronic, you know, igniter. Nothing, okay? They fix the wires. They get it right. Nothing. So then he tries to get out there with a lighter. Nothing. So he's got these sparklers in the car. He gets these sparklers, puts a sparkler, lays it under it. Sure enough, it takes off. And sure enough, he burns up half of the park. They have to call the... It was July. You don't do that in July. It burned a bunch of trees down. He got fined. It was awful, man. Let me tell you what. Our evil and gossiping tongues, we think we're getting what we want, but it burns our lives down, man. It's really, really damaging. I read a story of a squirrel that went out on a line upstate New York, near upstate New York, and caused a short in the system, which caused a line to sag, which caused a train to snag it, which pulled the power lines down, which blackened Manhattan for 8 hours. From one little thing, what can happen? Listen, our mouths, man. They're wild and they're contradictory. And the goal is to give words that are aptly spoken. Again, Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Oh, that's a shift. That it may benefit those who listen. Something, isn't it? So that's the goal. To be around somebody that gives a word that's aptly spoken. I mean, I've been in so many situations with some of my buddies, and they just could say just the right thing at the right time. Fred Kinzer was very good at that. We'd be in a real sticky situation and could always speak the right word at just the right moment. The situations I remember were so intense and private, I can't say, but the guy was really, really amazing at that. There was one preacher that gave a terrible sermon. He was a fill-in, and he was worse than the normal pastor who wasn't very good. And she would always tell their pastor about, you know, how much she enjoyed the sermon. And she was the only one that could muster the creativity to do that. And this guy got up and just was awful. I mean, it was terrible. So all the people in the pew are saying, let's see what Sister Bertha does with this one. You know, so when she was going out the door and the pastor's greeting at the door, they're all leaning, all listening. And she said, and I quote, "Pastor, I want you to know how much I appreciate that sermon. That Bible text you read is my favorite in the Bible. That's what she said. Now that's aptly spoken, bud. I'm telling you what, they gave her the award that year for that kind of kindness. I just think it's beautiful. So that's the goal. Words from our mouths that are aptly, properly, appropriately spoken. The effect is beautiful. When we see what appropriate words do, it is so amazing. It is apples of gold in settings of silver. That beautiful picture. First of all, we're not actually speaking of apples here. We're probably speaking of the orange. When you look at the Hebrew words, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Is anybody here a Hebrew scholar besides Dr. Gall? Then that's exactly what it means, oranges. It's exactly what it means. The oranges, beautiful oranges, grew throughout Palestine. They were beautiful. And that's what he's speaking of, these beautiful, they'd call them apples, in the beautiful settings of silver, probably in a silver basket or sitting within a silver frame. They are beautiful. Is there anything more beautiful than a word spoken at the right moment? You can take an ugly situation and turn it around. A word aptly spoken is so beautiful that it can chase away the darkness of the devil and unload the grace of God into that situation. I mean, it is so true. It's so beautiful. It's always spoken timely, appropriately, right at the right moment. Oh man, that's the effect, is that it is beautiful. Not only is it beautiful, but it's valuable. It is so valuable. I don't remember a lot of moments of my life. Debbie remembers stuff a whole lot better than me about that. The moments that you'll probably remember most are those moments when someone said something to you really bad. Isn't it amazing that some little girl in school said something bad about your appearance in second grade, and you're 70 years old now and it still bothers you? And if you think about it, you can still see the clothes you're wearing that day. That's how locked in your memory it is. You can probably remember how your stomach felt tied in knots then, the humiliation of it. See how powerful that is? Bugs me. But there's other things. When words are properly spoken, they are so beautiful and they are so valuable that we hang on to them. I have pictures in my mind of my Grandpa Price coming into the old Ruth Street house on my birthday, pulling me aside personally and hugging me and giving me a quarter that I can spend on myself for anything I want. I bought a stringer to catch fish down at the Clinton River, 25 cents. I remember the feel of his hands on my shoulders, hugging me, telling me, "I love you, Tommy. You're a good boy." I mean, you have people say that to you? You're locked. That moment is locked in time for you. They're so rare, but they are so very valuable. They're valuable because they build self-worth. They build self-confidence. They build stability into somebody's life. And also, they build faith into other people's lives. Our problem isn't that we don't believe God can do it. We just don't believe God can use a loser like me to do it. The problem isn't with God. It's about faith that God can actually do something with me. And I know you feel the same way too. And when someone speaks to us and builds confidence and value into our lives, it is so valuable. It just changes everything. And it takes a whole bunch of those for a kid to grow up or for an adult to survive. After my mom died, the first birthday after my mom died, my brother Jerry wrote my dad a letter just to say how proud he was to be his son, to just tell him how much all of his hard work meant to Jerry. Taught him how to work, taught him how to love a woman. I mean, my dad, Alzheimer's, right? Didn't know what day it was, didn't know what happened that whole day long. Spend half a day with him, call him later that night. "Well, Dad, how'd the rest of your day go?" "I sat here by myself all day from morning till evening. I'm moving to Florida." He went through that phase for a while. He couldn't remember any of that. But he carried that letter in his pocket for months and then said, I want this framed. You see how valuable that is? Roger Campbell, my friend, that old man loved me. You know that? He took me under his wing and loved me and helped me. And when I was going to do really dumb things, he'd say, "Listen, you need to rethink that," in his sweet way. You know, on the darkest day, God makes a way, right? That's the Roger statement. He asked me if I had read a particular book about Fanny Crosby, is her name, a little girl who was blind And she wrote some of the greatest hymns you'll ever sing. And they'd come out with a new biography. He had heard about it. I said, Roger, I'll get us both a copy. And so I got him a copy, and I wrote in it just a simple paragraph of how much he meant to me. He appreciated, he read the book, and then as he was falling into dementia more and more, he found that book. And Pauline told me he carried that book around with him in the house for months. And every time someone would come in the house, he would say, did you see what my friend wrote to me? Can you believe that? Do you see how valuable that is, you guys? Do you know how valuable it is to tell your wife she looks beautiful? I don't do that enough either. And I'm married to the prettiest. Girls, do you know how badly he needs to hear that he's capable and that you're proud of something that he did? I know you see him as a little boy. Watch me, mommy. Right, I know. Little boys are wired that way. We all need that like oxygen. It's so valuable. It's beautiful. It's valuable. Let me give you something else here, too. If I can remember it, just a minute. Valuable. Here's the other thing. Like I was saying, it's lasting. We'll never forget it. We cling to it. All the memories that just blow by. I have people coming up to me all the time. Do you remember us? And I'll say, well, you got to help me. Yeah, you look familiar. You did our wedding 30 years ago. Great. Yep, we're happy. We really appreciate you. Well, great. I don't remember those. I remember some weddings, like the time the roof caved in the back just before. Oh, yeah. I was having a wedding, and the bookcases in the storage area off my study upstairs, the floor gave way. Bruce Snyder, my old friend, was sitting here playing the organ, and the subfloor gave way, and all these boxes and bookcases came crashing through the suspended ceiling, and then the ceiling broke and caved in, and lights were flashing and popping. There was about this many people in here, too, waiting for this wedding to happen. Poor old bride was on the stairway. She's not happening. I can remember that before she started crying. And I remember coming in and saying, hey, listen, the ceiling's caved in back in the back here, but everything's okay. But is there anybody here that hasn't been to church in a long time? I mean, you remember that, right? That you can't help that. Yeah. We don't remember a lot of moments of our lives, but I am telling you, I can still feel the hand of Bob Rotrammel on my shoulder when I was 28 years old. And Pastor Gall had gone to take his home church in Windsor, and I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I can remember him, his hand on this shoulder, looking me in the eye and say, you can do this, boy. God's gifted you to do this. You can do this. I can remember Gordon Keeler taking me aside and telling me where I was screwing up and why. Let me tell you what, that's a word aptly spoken sometimes, you guys. And he helped me. I remember a letter I got from Stephanie a few months ago. She wrote me this letter. She grew up here. She wrote me this letter, and I can't tell you what it did for me. All she did was tell me how much she loved me and appreciated this and this about me and keep to it and don't give up. Man, I got a post on Facebook from my niece Brittany, our niece Brittany, telling me she loved me. I mean that stuff is so lasting. I'll never forget those things. So, the goal is a word aptly spoken. We don't do that very well. We need help. But if we do it, it is beautiful. I mean, it is beautiful. It's valuable and it's lasting. But there are barriers. And we're going to look at the barriers for just a moment back in the book of James, and then we're going to go home. Let me read to you. Number one. This is James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil practice. Listen, if we're going to undo the control that the darkness has over our tongues, we got to recognize something, that selfish ambition is destructive. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If within my heart, I'm ambitious about being famous or a somebody or to be known or to have a title or all those kind of things. Now listen, ambition is good. When your daughter brings a young boy home, the first thing you want to know is that the brother got a J-O-B, right? Does he have some ambition? Does he make some money? Does he have some drive to do that kind of ambition is a good thing. That's not bad. The whole idea of selfishness, this selfish ambition, is when it's all about me. That's the best way to put it. It's all about me. Y'all better respect me. Jesus tells us that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the one who's the greatest servant, right? So somehow we get off track and in our hearts, we want to be a somebody, right? So we want to be a somebody and we go after our own little personal fame, wanting to be the big fish in the little pond. You know, being successful and building a great business, those are all great things. But why are you doing it? Are you doing it to care for your family? To take care of your employees? Are you doing it to try to be a shooter, you know? We're supposed to be working for the good of all people. You know, it takes a lot of people to lift a congregation, all of us pulling together. We're all serving together in our community and in this place. There's a guy in Connecticut wanting to move this historic barn that he had, and there were no contractors that had the equipment to move this 17,000-pound structure. But it was all hand-done, post and beam construction. He didn't want to disassemble it and then reassemble it because he wasn't that talented. He just wanted to move it from one foundation to the other. He came up with this idea. He attached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of handles to this building. Got these long screws and these handles. Had 350 people come from town, 350 guys. They lifted that building as one person and walked it to the foundation. Isn't that a great? Brilliant. That is brilliant. I'm telling you, it takes us all pulling in the same direction. Selfishness just doesn't get it. So with selfish ambition is a real problem. And here's another problem. Go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says this. What causes fight and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Again, see, it's a secret thing. Do you see that? For battle within you. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives more grace? Anyhow, it's either all about me, and that's a hidden thing, and the other is being sheerly a materialist. I mean, our lives are pretty wonderful. I mean, we all struggle. It's a broken world, but I'm telling you what, we all got it pretty good. Don't you think? We do. But we live in this atmosphere of materialism and self-pride, and we as Christians, the Spirit of God is working in each one of us to change that attitude and to cause us to become, in a practical way, living it out in this world, the people of God, where we're not driven by personal ambition, selfish ambition, and we're not filled with bitterness and quarreling because it's all about us getting our stuff. This materialism, the focus, this stuff isn't the meaning of our lives. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, those things are fine. I mean, I like my 12-string guitar. I mean, I'll go down and play that stuff some nights just alone. I just love the artistry. I love the privilege of owning the guitars that I own. And we have a nice house, and I'm so grateful for that. And I mean, just all those things are really nice. Those are all gifts from God. But to live for those things is a whole nother story. And these are hidden things that affects us. We don't see them until they come out, but they're these hidden things within each of our hearts. So there's only one treatment. I know you see this in you because I see this in me. There's only one thing we can do. I'm going to read you verses 6 and 7. It's why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Listen, there's only one thing we can do to change this. I can't will myself to be the person I wish I was. You can't will you into it. We can only surrender ourselves into health. We have to lay our lives down at Jesus' feet. I was praying about God's patience when we started the service today. You know how patient he's got to be with us, because he really sees us. If we would see how messed up we are, we'd probably die. But he sees it, but he keeps leading us along. The key is what the Bible calls repentance. You know what that means? It means to turn around in your mind. It means to say to God, "You're right and I'm wrong, and I can't fix this. I submit to you. It's sin. The devil has a hold of me by the mouth. I need your help." And I'm going to tell you, that is the beginning of freedom. We're going to be struggling with this until we get to heaven. But I want to tell you, if we keep dealing with our self-importance and our materialism, our love of stuff, God will keep helping us with our attitudes, and our tongues will change. We'll actually be able to speak a word that's aptly spoken. And it will be beautiful, and it will be so powerful and valuable in our lives. All right, the place to start is right here. Go to Psalm 19, and then we're going to close. Here's the verse that we should be putting on our dashboard for this week and asking God to fulfill this in our lives. You ready? Psalm 19:14. Here is the desire of King David. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart..." Stop for a moment. Do you see how they're tied together? Do you see how the heart is tied to what comes out of our mouth? Do you see that? I'll read it again. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We're speaking for him, not for ourselves. We're speaking for them. What do they need? Do you see it? It's so important. You will change the direction of your children's lives if you'll allow God to fix your mouth. You will save your marriage. The Apostle Paul said when we are cursed, to not curse, but to bless. It'll change the direction of your life. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Let's pray together, shall we pray? Lord, thanks for the people today. Thank you for this wonderful congregation of people who love you and have taught me so much in my life. I ask that you will bless us and continue your great work in our lives. Thank you for your word and the clarity of the scriptures. Lord, we bow our lives before you, knowing that we are not what we should be when we speak. Our mouths are so out of control. Lord, only you can help us. We bow and admit it as sin, and we ask you to transform us by giving us your grace, that is, a gift, an ability. Help us. Thank you for everybody here. Comfort and bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.